If you look with me in the book of Luke chapter 19 this morning, so grateful for the Word of God that is a message that speaks clearly to us what we need to hear, what we need to know. Amen. Palm Sunday, what does it mean? What's the Bible say about this particular day that we commemorate every year? Let's read here in Luke 19. Actually, it's the story of Palm Sunday is in all four of the Gospels. And for that reason, along with many others, it's important to look at the events of Palm Sunday from Scripture. Here's some interesting things that you may not know. I didn't know this, but this week, that is called by many Passion Week, the week leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord. This week, the Gospel of John, half of the Gospel of John, is written about that period of time. Just that one half of the Gospel of John, two-fifths of the Gospel of Matthew, three-fifths of the Gospel of Mark, and one-third of the Gospel of Luke all deals with the last week of his life. I think it's pretty amazing. So we should certainly look to the Word of God and just glean from it spiritual truths, things that are applied to our lives. And, you know, with God's Word, there is application to your life today, right now, the things that are going on in our lives, we can look to the Word of the Lord. So let's read here, the book of Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go you into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. Praise God. Well, Palm Sunday. And wrestling over this, going through, doing this study this week, and you know, you need to come up with a good title. If you can, I couldn't. And so, I'm terrible at sermon titles. There have been times that I've gone to my wife and said, okay, this is what I'm going to preach on. Here's my subject. Here's my theme, my ideas. Here's my points. Help me. And she has often helped me. That's what a wife is for. A helpmate to help you know what you're talking about. But we're just going to call this Palm Sunday today. And And we're going to look at maybe three or four different really important themes or lessons from this experience that Jesus and his followers had. It says he's ascending up to Jerusalem. Now, this is at the time of the Passover. This is one of four of the feasts, actually probably three major feasts, that would cause those disciples to make the journey to Jerusalem. Passover was the big one. It was the major feast when Jews from all over the region would travel to Jerusalem and go up and to Jerusalem. They would come there to offer sacrifices. They came to commemorate the Passover, which was remembering the fact that that Israel was delivered in Egypt whenever the death angel passed over, and they were told to put blood over their doorpost and all on the mantle of their door to protect them from the death that was going to come. And that's exactly what happened. They were delivered as the death angel passed over. And so Jews from that point on, all down through history, commemorate, and Jews even today commemorate Passover. So it was a big deal. It was an important celebration. The problem is it had become somewhat of a religious formality. It was kind of a ritual to them. So much so that a little later on in the chapter, you can see where Jesus condemned those that were making merchandise in the temple. And he upset the money changers who had set up in the temple because people would come without sacrifices, without animals. And those that knew how to make money were making money of this Passover feast time and would sell sacrifices and make profits, making merchandise in the house of the Lord. And Jesus condemned that. And really, Passover, even though it was very meaningful and the whole purpose of it was important, the real meaning of it was forgotten and was kind of lost in all the festivities and all that they did in their sojourn. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and the Bible says he begins to ascend to Jerusalem because he's getting ready to be introduced as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice of all sacrifices, that there would never, ever have to be another animal slain, although the Jews did. But those that put their faith and trust in Jesus as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus was getting ready to step on the scene and to be revealed as the King of Kings and the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He went up to Jerusalem. The Bible says in Hebrews that he offered himself, that he brought himself to Jerusalem. He offered himself as that sacrifice. Isaiah 50 verses 6 and 7. He said, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that would pluck out my beard. I hid not my face from their shame and spitting. I have set my face like a flint. I shall not be ashamed. This is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus coming and offering himself there in Jerusalem at that particular time. And he used that phrase, I set my face like a flint. You know what that is? When someone sets their face like a flint, that's Old Testament language for someone that has a look of firmness, a look of resolution, resolve, a look of unwavering determination. Jesus set his face like a flint. It was like he was saying, I have set my face with determination that I'm going to fulfill the will of the Father. I'm going to do what I have been called to do. Amen. John chapter 12, for this cause I came to this hour. That's why he was at this particular time ascending up to Jerusalem. Philippians 2, it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was, according to Revelation, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus came to. He ascended up to Jerusalem for that very purpose, to lay down his life for the sins of the world. That includes every one of us here today. Hereby we perceive, 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what Palm Sunday is about. Jesus going up to Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy and to do what he said he was going to do, and that he was slain from the very foundation of the world. So that's the first point, that this was Jesus fulfilling his purpose, ascending up to Jerusalem to offer himself as the sacrifice. But then the story gets really interesting, because he tells two of his disciples, go over to the next city, the next village, and when you get there, as you're coming into the city, you're going to see a donkey there. He's tied up as you come into the city, and I want you to loose him, and I want you to bring him to me. Oh, and he said, and by the way, if someone says to you, why are you taking my donkey? Then you're to say, well, the Lord has need of him. Now, this account, as I said, is in all four of the Gospels, and it never says that those people who owned the donkey ever felt, it just says, why are you taking it? They never responded after he said, the Lord has need of him. They just accepted it and allowed them to take their animal. Now, this donkey was no doubt valuable. It was a beast of burden. It was probably a means of transportation, as it became for Jesus himself. Another thing about this donkey is that he was a young colt and had never been ridden before. All of these things speak to the fact that God is in control of everything. That God is in control. And here his wonderful attributes are in full display. Because he knew where the donkey was going to be. He knew where it was. He knew that it was going to be tied up. And he knew that when it was taken, that they were going to ask a particular question, like, why are you taking this donkey? Why are you loosening my donkey and taking it with you? And he knew that their response in all four of the Gospels, it never says anything like, no, you can't take my donkey. Or, what do you think you're doing? There's no other reaction other than the disciples just simply saying, the Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of him. And this young donkey had never been ridden before. I don't know much about animals, horses or donkeys or animals, but I do know this, that if an animal has never been ridden before, that means it's not been broken. And that means the first ride, or two or three, is going to be a pretty rough ride. But this is Jesus. He's in control of it all. He knows all. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. And that's on full display in this account here, that Jesus is revealed as the God that is in control of everything. Of everything. It had never been written. That means that it was going to be, you know, out of control. It was going to be, it would need to be broken so that it could be used and be ridden, but not so in the case of Jesus, because he's all powerful, even powerful enough to bring this animal and subdue this animal for its purpose and its calling. Amen. And there's so many lessons in this, but I do know this, that God can use anything he wants to use. He can use anyone at any time, purpose that he may have. God is in control. We need to be encouraged by that today. The message is that God is in control of all things, even in your life. He is in control. Amen. Why a donkey? Why not a horse? Well, kings would ride horses when they were going up to war. And you can see that in the book of Revelation. horses ridden into war. But when kings or even generals would want to express peace, and they would ride a mule or a donkey. And that was an animal that they would ride that would be a message of peace. Now, they didn't want Jesus. The Jews didn't want Jesus to be bringing peace. They wanted Jesus to conquer the Roman Empire. They wanted him to come in and take control. They would have preferred him to ride in on a horse and to take control. But instead, he's on this donkey, this young donkey. So he really is riding in humility, and he is offering peace. Amen. He's offering peace. Amen. Because his kingdom was going to be a greater kingdom. It was not going to be a kingdom of the Jews, but it was going to be a kingdom of the world and of the universe. And for whosoever would come to know the Lord, they can understand what peace was all about. Amen. He was ushering in a kingdom of peace. Praise God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. He made peace by the blood of the cross. Ephesians 2. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off. That was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's even portrayed in the story of Palm Sunday as he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. Amen. That God is in control. Amen. So we've established a couple of things. First of all, yeah, God's in control, and that God, that he willingly laid down his life for all of the world to be saved. And then another thing is the scripture and the reliability of the scripture. Aren't you glad you can depend upon God's word? That it's dependable, and you can put your confidence in the word. There were over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that related to the Messiah that was to come. And they were all fulfilled in Jesus. All of them fulfilled in Jesus. Even from John chapter 12, it describes the branches of palm trees that they scattered out. It doesn't say it in the book of Luke, but in the Gospel of John, it talks about the palm leaves that were scattered along the pathway and the roadway as Jesus was entering in on that young colt that had never been ridden before. And they all came out to meet him, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's a direct quote from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. The word Hosanna means save now. Save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's what the psalmist says. Save now. That's the word of the prophecy. And then also from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Praise God. Amen. Amen. All those hundreds of years before, Zechariah saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the Messiah. And I'm so glad that the word of the Lord is dependable. Yes. It's reliable. You can put your hopes and your confidence in the word of the Lord. And God's word is something that you can trust in even today. Amen. Praise God. Even today you can read the Bible and realize that it's a message that's directly pointed at you in your life. And it has application to every part of your life. Everything that you do. It has application to your family. To your marriage. It has application to your finances. To your business. It has application to every area of your life. God has something to say about everything that's going on in your life. Amen. God's word is reliable. Amen. I'm getting that out of
Palm Sunday story.
Amen. That the word of the Lord is dependable. The word of the Lord is dependable. One more thing I'll mention from this story, and that is that Jesus is moving up toward Jerusalem. You need to enter into Jerusalem. I already mentioned the fact that this is the feast of the Passover. Hundreds and thousands of people. The city of Jerusalem is filled with people. They're all there to offer sacrifices, to have this feast. It's like a big party, a big celebration that it's turned into as they all come to Jerusalem. But something about this lowly Jesus riding in on this colt of a donkey that gets the attention of all of those people there. And that's my fourth point from Palm Sunday. And that is that there's nothing more attractive than Jesus. Nothing more attractive than the gospel and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With all that's going on, all that religious ritual that's going on, they stop to see him coming in. They pull palm leaves off the trees and scatter him in the way and take their coats off and scatter it in the way, welcoming Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. I want you to know that Jesus and the message of the gospel is the most attractive message in the world. It's the most attractive message in the world. Now, we know that Jesus was not necessarily physically attractive. Isaiah said that there was no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, no beauty that we should desire him. So obviously there was nothing extra special about his physical presence or beauty. But there was something about Jesus that attracted the multitudes of people. Amen. It caused them. And that was true all through the Gospels. Fishermen were willing to throw down their nets and to leave their livelihood behind to follow after Jesus. Even little children came to Jesus and were drawn to him, even though the disciples said, "Oh, he doesn't have time for you." But Jesus said, "Of such is the kingdom." There was just an attraction to Jesus. And even the Bible says he was a friend of sinners. That doesn't mean that he excused sinners of their sin. Not that at all. It just means that even sinners were drawn to him, were welcomed by him. He even sat at meat with them, not to approve of their sin. He welcomed them because he wanted to change their life. He wanted to turn them around. He wanted to do a mighty work in their life. He said, "They that behold need not a physician," that they were coming to him. And, you know, really, if we're going to follow in the steps of the ministry of Jesus, we've got to have that same spirit that for those that are unlovely and those that are full of sin and wickedness and all kinds of things that are obviously affecting their life, we welcome them. Come to the table. Sit at the table. We welcome them to the house of the Lord. We welcome them into the presence of God. We welcome them to be a part of what's going on here at the church, because we know that God can change their life. Jesus is the most attractive message that could ever be presented in this world. Amen. Praise God. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous and sinners to repentance." Even those that were rejected and those that had leprosy, who were supposed to keep their distance, Jesus touched them, even though that they were lepers. And the woman with the issue of blood, even though she was, by the law, was restricted from being among people, yet she slipped her way through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus knew she had touched him, and he welcomed the touch. Mary Magdalene, a woman of ill repute, but yet she was received of the Lord and forgiven of her sin and restored by the power of forgiveness. How about the woman at the well that had been married again and again and again and again? And Jesus knew of her failures and her sin, but yet forgave her and changed her and turned her life around. How about Zacchaeus? He was one of the many publicans that was hated by the Jews for taking advantage of them. But yet Jesus went to his house. There was something attractive about the message of Jesus, so much so that men like Zacchaeus, they wanted to see him. They wanted to see who he was, and were willing to go out of their way even to climb up into that sycamore tree so that they could get a glimpse of Jesus. Something about the message of the gospel is so attractive, especially to people that need the Lord so much. We have to be careful that as we live for the Lord and we walk with the Lord, and we certainly want to live a holy life and we want to draw close to the Lord and live in such a way that we are separated from the world. But we need to remember that, yes, we are separated from the world, but that doesn't mean that we do not have a responsibility to reach the world and to touch the world and to get the gospel to the world that is in such need. Oh, the message of the gospel is an attractive message. Now, I know that the world, a lot of the world, they turn away from Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. We know that that was he was referencing him being lifted up on the cross, and that message of the cross was going to be something that would draw men to him and to repentance. Praise God. I read where the city of Los Angeles and that county, which is probably the most liberal leftist county in all of the country, or one of them, they had historically from 150 years ago, they had a cross that was a part of the seal of the city of Los Angeles. And they decided to remove it, and they did. They removed the cross and redesigned the symbol for the city of Los Angeles. They didn't want that, the cross, to be even in the theme of the city. There's the rejection, I understand, there's the rejection of Jesus and rejection of the cross. Even major denominations have removed crosses, saying that they don't want people to feel guilty about the way that they're living. Because they know that the message of the cross is going to be a reminder that Jesus paid the horrible price that he did for the sins of mankind. And they don't want people to be confronted with the message of the cross. But oh, thank God we can preach the cross of Jesus Christ and understand that it's as the old hymn says, it has a wondrous attraction for me. It has a wondrous attraction for those that are looking for hope and looking for forgiveness and looking for a Savior. They can find help in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a fellow by the name of James Potter down in Tennessee who has for the last years, 15 to 20 years, has decided to build crosses all across the city, all off the state of Tennessee, and other states for that matter. There's a cross as you're going down 75 just beside a big X-rated pornographic place there. And I love that cross. I love that cross because it has all, that business has all these XXX and all the, you know, advertising their pornographic awful stuff. But yet standing right over the top of it is a 60-foot cross that cost him $30,000 to build it. There's been a few people that have invested, helped him invest in that, because he's building crosses all over the state of Tennessee and other states as well. He's very sick right now with cancer. James Potter is still alive as far as I know. But he's put a cross 60 foot tall, and he's got other places that across the state of Tennessee that he wants to put these crosses as a reminder of what Jesus did for men to be saved. Praise God. Amen. The old rugged cross makes a difference. Amen. It makes a difference. It's so despised by the world, but it has a wondrous attraction for me and for you if you know the Lord. Palm Sunday reminds us of the attraction of Jesus as he enters in to the city of Jerusalem, and the multitudes of people are worshiping him and saying, save us now. Thank you, Lord, for coming to deliver us And the message of the cross is a powerful message that needs to be declared in this day, in this hour. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the wonder, this wonderful season of the year that we are thinking about Jesus. We're thinking about his power. We're thinking about his determination to lay his life down for us. And we are understanding how important it is that we present the message of the gospel to people that are in need of a Savior. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The message of the gospel is an attractive message to the heart that is longing for forgiveness, to the person that is worn out from their sin, desperately tired of living their wicked life and looking for hope, looking for salvation. Oh, what an attractive message it is that you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and your life can be changed. Whether you're Evelyn Bowman or Chrisman when she was 10 years old, or some of these others that have been giving their testimony as a child, as a young person, whatever age, you heard the gospel, touched your heart, you knew you were a sinner, and you knew that you had to come to Jesus. And oh, what an attractive, wonderful message it is. Praise God. Father, thank you for this Sunday and all that it means to us as believers. I pray today for those that are a part of this congregation today, Lord, that don't know you. They're struggling in their sin. They can't do anything about it. But Lord, if they can just look to you, if they can look to the cross and look to your willingness, Lord, to lay your life down for the sins of mankind, they can be saved. Whosoever will that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful hope that we have. We just pray, Lord, that you would speak to sinners and deal with those in their sin, and they would recognize that they are welcomed at the foot of the cross. They are welcome with open arms right here at the feet of Jesus. Praise God.